Good morning, church. Merry Christmas. I'll keep the Merry Christmas going. I love the holiday. It was so sweet to watch the baptisms. What a wonderful reminder, and I echo what Jeff has said. If you are thinking to be baptized, do it. Do it. Make a public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your family members know who you belong to. You don't belong to the world anymore, but you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue our worship together, please take your copy of God's Word and open to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother, with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have this account of your early life. We are so thankful that we get to see how you, from the very beginning, started to fulfill prophecies. Lord, this text confronts us, and it puts our hearts on display. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, please come and expose our hearts. Shine the light of your word, the light of your truth on our hearts. May we deal honestly with our hearts. May you deal honestly with our hearts. Lord, tell us where we need to improve, and warn us if we need to be warned, and comfort us if we are afflicted and need comfort. I pray now, Lord, that you would help me to preach this text, that you would carry me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. This historical account that we just read is usually told once a year around Christmas time. It is really hard to imagine Christmas without three guys on camels wearing crowns giving gold to baby Jesus. It became a part of the Christmas celebration. And one of the dangers of hearing a story once a year as kind of a side story to the birth of Jesus Christ is that it becomes familiar. And one of the dangers of hearing a familiar story over and over again, we start to lose the impact that it was meant to carry. We start to lose sight of the glory that it's trying to present to us. Why did Matthew write this story? He wasn't thinking about our Christmas carols, and he wasn't thinking about our Christmas celebration. No, he wrote this story so that his readers will be confronted. How will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to King Jesus? He has come. Now, what do you say about it? And so in this story, we see three responses to the news of Jesus' kingship that provide us with a grid by which we examine our hearts as we engage in true worship. There's a grid here. There are three responses to King Jesus. Number one, we will see a heart that truly worships Jesus. And this heart is found with the Magi, the Gentiles, the nations. Then we will see the heart that is threatened by Jesus. We see this heart in Herod, who is very troubled at the news of Jesus' kingship. We will also see the heart that turns away from Jesus. And we find this heart in the Bible experts, the chief priests and scribes who know the scriptures, yet their heart turns away and they don't join the Magi in their worship of the king. And so I pray as we go through this text that we would look at ourselves and ask, which camp do I stick with? How do I respond to Jesus' birth, to his kingship? If he is king, then he demands all of my life. He has a free claim on everything that I have. He has a claim on how I spend my money. He has a claim of what relationships I should have. He has a claim on what job I should take. He gets a word in it all, and he gets the final word. And so what we say about Jesus is what we're going to find ourselves, where we're going to camp with them. And hopefully today we're going to see that Jesus is a good king. And we're going to see that he is a worthy king to be worshipped, and he's a worthy king to follow. So let's start with verse 1. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born, stop right there. Just for context, I want to direct your eyes of what's going on here. Maybe you haven't heard the story before, but here the supernatural event of the virgin birth took place. Why is Jesus' birth so important? Let's go to verse 21. The angel is talking to Joseph, who wants to divorce his wife because she was found to be with child before they came together. And Joseph was told that what was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And later on, he points to Isaiah, a scripture written 700 years before Jesus came. In verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this Jesus isn't just a human, but he is God, a very God who put on flesh. And this was told to Joseph before seeing Jesus born. And then Jesus is born. Now, can you just imagine Joseph and Mary with baby Jesus? What do we do now? We had shepherds come in from the field telling us about these angels. What do we do with this child? Do I have to go and tell people? Do we have to demand allegiance to my baby? This is the mind here. And so in verse 1, we see Jesus was born. And then Matthew gives us a location, and he gives us a time period, telling us that this is a real historical event. This happened. This happened without our approval. Jesus was born. Where? In Bethlehem of Judea. This is a very small town. It's 6 miles south of Jerusalem. The only name to fame Bethlehem has is that King David was from Bethlehem, and that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. But here, a baby is born 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's a half-day journey. That's important to remember. And around what time period? In the days of Herod the king. And now we meet who is the ruler of the Jews. Now, Herod wasn't fully Jewish. He was an Idumean, He ruled from 47 BC to 4 BC. He was put as king by Rome. Rome found him to be useful. He was really good at collecting taxes and suppressing revolt. He was really good at keeping the peace. The Jews didn't like him very much because he was violently unpredictable. He was jealous for his title. He loved his title. I am king of the Jews. And he was willing to kill even his wife and two sons because he was suspicious about their activity. If anyone was to betray Herod, he'll kill you. If you threaten my throne, I will kill you. This is his heart. He loves his life. He loves his throne. He will never give it up. But he's also a great king. The people were okay with Herod because sometimes he'll alleviate taxes. Sometimes he'll feed the hungry if there's a crisis. Sometimes he'll clothe people. In fact, he took their temple, the Jewish temple, and made it bigger and more wonderful. And so the Jews were okay because, wow, we got this really awesome place to worship. But he also financed pagan temples. So he was great in a lot of works, good, but he was also great in his evil. But what we want to see is his heart. He loves his life. He loves his throne. He loves being in control. So these are the days that Jesus was born into. He comes in. And we also are introduced to wise men. Behold, the Bible wants you to pay attention, still in verse 1. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. The word for wise men here is magos, magi. That's a better translation. But what the Bible is trying to do here, wise men, they're trying to tell you these guys were considered wise. They were asked for advice from kings. If kings had a bad dream, they would ask the Magi to come and interpret the dream. The Magi were always looking to the skies because they believed that God was talking to them from the skies. That they weren't just studying the way the planets moved. They thought, wow, that's a comet over there, but that means a king has fallen. Or there's a supernova. Or there's the planet Jupiter. And they would dictate how they would go about their life because of what they see in the stars. When the Jews were exiled into Babylon, they were there with the king. And when the king Nebuchadnezzar had a very troubling dream, he assembled all of the magi of the east. And he said to them, I'm not going to tell you my dream. You tell me the dream and then interpret it for me. And if you don't get it right, I'm going to pull your limbs apart. I mean, these guys were very evil back then, right? But they said, there's no man on earth that can do this. There is no man in whom is the spirit that is able to tell you your dream, Nebuchadnezzar. But because the Jews were there, they found a man named Daniel. And Daniel prayed, and he got the revelation. And he went to Nebuchadnezzar and told him his dream and interpreted it for him. And then the king was so happy with Daniel, he made Daniel the chief magi. He was in charge of all the magi of the east. And in fact, if you keep reading Daniel, you'll find out they changed their theology. They recognize that God's spirit does dwell in people. And so Daniel, being the chief magi, obviously he's going to show them his scriptures. He's going to tell them about Yahweh. So these are the guys. These are king makers. You're not allowed to be a king in the east unless they come and put a crown on you. And they came from the east, which means, well, still under Roman control. However, because there's a huge desert in between, Rome didn't really have much control. They sort of did, but they were always afraid they were going to revolt and come in and invade. So imagine the scene. Herod, who loves his throne, out of nowhere, he's good at keeping revolts suppressed. There's no rebellion because Herod's army will come and get you. Then out of nowhere, we get these wise men knocking on the door of Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because that's the royal city. they thought if a king was to be born, it has to be in Jerusalem. So here they are. This is what they are saying. And the verb here, they're just saying it to anyone. They're posing the question. They're thinking, I'll just ask the baker and he'll tell me my answer. But what's their question? Why are they here? This is it. Verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Not, where is he, Jesus, so that we could make him king? They recognize Jesus' birthright to be king. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, the word worship in Jewish mind is restricted from any other god except one, Yahweh. And Matthew is using this word, worship. This is to throw yourself down at the feet of and show your utter dependence and complete devotion to one who is superior over you. Now, this is why they come. They've traveled about 1,000 miles in the hot desert. This wasn't a day in the park. It wasn't, we don't get how many people came, the wise men, but it's way more than three, probably. They had bodyguards. They had a bunch of animals. They were carrying gold. This could be like 20 people. Imagine 20 people in the nativity scene, right? They all came with camels, carrying their tents, carrying their provisions, their food, their water, and they're coming. And they say, we have come to worship the King of the Jews. Wow. And they're saying this in the streets. They're just posing the question, hoping to get direction. We made it, guys. It took us more than 40 days. Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We got to unload this gold. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. It's an understatement. There was a raging sea stirring up inside of him. He was confused and filled with anxiety. His stomach is starting to churn. Oh no, is this going to start a revolt? Am I going to lose control of these people? What's going on here? I'm king of the Jews. No, you were made king of the Jews. You didn't have a right to be king of the Jews. So he was troubled. So ask yourself, at the news of Jesus' kingship over your life, he demands allegiance. Does it trouble you? Does it make you worried that he's going to ask much of you and you cannot trust him and you fear for your own throne? This is what's welling up in Herod's heart. And if he's feeling this way, look at the next phrase, and all Jerusalem with him. Why are they so troubled? Well, Herod might ask for some blood. He might go on a violent rampage. And we see that he actually does this later on in this chapter. So the Jerusalem knew what kind of man this guy was. So when he heard this, what did he do? Well, he conducted a Bible study. Look at verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. These are the Bible experts of the town. It was their job to know the Bible, to write the Bible, to explain the Bible, to conduct worship according to the Bible. Okay? These guys know the word. So he brought all of them in, all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. And he inquired of them, notice the title change, where the Christ was to be born. Herod knew the right term. He's not just king, but he's the promised one who's to come. Messiah is the one who is promised to die and take the place of his people, to take their sins away. Where is the Christ? Where is he supposed to be born? And in unison, there was no debate about it, because it's very clear, they pointed to an old scripture from Micah 5:2. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. They knew, they went to scripture for their answer. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. What a contrast to Herod. While Herod is okay with killing people to preserve his kingdom, Jesus Christ will lay down his life for his people. While Herod wants to be violent and attack his people, Jesus wants to redeem his people. What does a shepherd do with his sheep? He takes care of them. He provides for them. He feeds them. He fights off dangerous animals who comes after them. He is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. This term shepherd is a term for in Jewish thinking of rulers. When David came to his kingship, he was considered a shepherd king. You will shepherd my people Israel, 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel 5:2. And then over time, the leaders of Israel started to abuse their sheep, started to take advantage of the flock of God, started to deprive them. And God had enough. In Ezekiel 34, we read that God takes the title away of shepherd from these leaders and applies it to himself, saying, I will gather my sheep. I will feed them. I will take care of them. I will protect them. And he gives the title to no one else. Then Jesus comes in the New Testament. And what does he say? He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. What is he claiming here? He's claiming to be God. We don't hear God giving Jesus the title of shepherd. He claims it. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. This is the heart of the ruler. This is the heart of the King of Kings, King Jesus. He was going to come from Bethlehem, a very humble place, a very small place. The occupation associated with him is shepherd. It's the lowest job. You're in the field, you're washing sheep all day. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come dressed in priestly robes. He came as a baby in a manger from Bethlehem. Common. But this ruler is the promised Messiah who will come, the one who will stand before Yahweh and lead his people and eventually take away their sins. And they would have everlasting life. So Herod heard this. The chief priests must have, come on, they must have been kind of excited about this, right? Prophecy is fulfilling in my lifetime. These are the stories my grandparents told us. But now the promises of God are unfolding between my eyes. They probably quoted this scripture to him. This is a time for us to ask, okay, we know the Bible, but we're going to see, do they move towards Jesus? They were very close to Jesus, half a day journey. They weren't 1,000 miles away. They were close to God in their minds, but they were miles away from their heart. It's dangerous to know the Bible so much if your heart is not soaking it in. If we keep the knowledge up here, we never let it press down into the heart and let it move us. We will see them absent from the worship of Jesus later. They never make it to his feet. So Herod, threatened, goes and has a Bible study. He wants to find a way to undo this plan of God. He wants to know the location of this coming one. He finally then gets the Magi to come in. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. Look at the heart of Herod. Let's not make this known. Come inside. I just want you guys, come here. And ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He seems very interested now about this star. He wants to know what did it look like? When did it appear? He's trying to calculate where, what providence are you from? How long did it take you to get here? And then he tells them where to go. Oh, Herod, you're knowledgeable. Wow. He sent them to Bethlehem. Now, hear the lie. But it's a pressing question for us. Hear the lie, though. Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, not if you find him, he knows the child is there. He knows the promises of God are fulfilling in his life. Go, and when you find him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Hiding behind religion with evil intent. To hide behind religion and have an ill heart, an ill intent towards God and his plan. He's trying to be sneaky. He's trying his own plan to keep his throne. This idea of worship, again, is not just paying homage. Just bowing, you know, you are king. Why would Herod, the king, want to pay homage to another king who's going to take his throne? It doesn't make sense. So he recognizes that there is a deity aspect to this Messiah. That the word worship that's usually reserved for Yahweh is given to Jesus here. He tells them, I want to worship with him. I want to worship him the way you're going to worship him. This is the heart that is threatened. How can I stop the plan of God? How can I keep my throne? I will even have a Bible study. I'll hide behind religion. But God, you have no claim on my whole life. I love that the wise men didn't say anything to him. They are so focused to wanting to go worship Jesus. They listened to the king. They heard him. Then they went on their way. Here, in this next phrase, behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, means that the star was hidden for quite some time. It could be that halfway through the desert, the star just disappeared and they pressed on with faith. It could be they first saw the star arise and then they went on their way without a guiding star. And they thought they will land in Jerusalem and we will find that our travels were worth it. Because it says here that the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. Now, what is this star? And I really like Alistair Begg. He says, don't let the star hijack the story. Okay. Because the star rises, travels, rests, acts like a guiding light, it cannot be a natural phenomenon. We use the word star in different ways all the time. The Hollywood stars that are on the floor, or we say a star, he is a celebrity, right? We don't mean he's a ball of gas in the sky. Stars in the Bible are usually pointed to the sky, sun, and stars, but it also is pointed to angels and kings and rulers. Sometimes star, the word star, is used for judgment. Stars will darken or they will fall from the sky. Or Jesus calls himself the bright and morning star. So what is this thing guiding them? It could very much be a supernatural event, an angel that looks like a star who is guiding these wise men to see Jesus. It's one of the wonderful promises of God where he says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. These magi were truly seeking the one who was born King of the Jews. They wanted to worship him. They got sidetracked in Jerusalem. Their faith is probably crumbling a little bit. And then out of nowhere, God shows up. It's like sunshine after the rain. Wow, here it is. And what was their response to seeing God now work again? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I mean, it's so redundant, but it's trying to get at something. They were overwhelmed with joy. They were overwhelmed with joy. They were elated. They were so happy. Look at the heart that truly worships Jesus. They have joy. They have joy. If you truly want to worship Jesus, and if you do truly worship Jesus, then you know you have joy. You have joy at the sound of Jesus' kingship. They saw the star, and the star came exactly where they needed to go. It rested above where the child was. In verse 11, they made their way down to Bethlehem, half-day journey. Who's the they there? It's only the Magi. The chief priests are not there. The scribes are not there. Herod is not there. The heart that is threatened by Jesus stays where it is. The heart that is cold and apathetic, or it turns away from Jesus, stays right where it is. It's only those who truly want to worship Jesus are the ones who go and find him. Verse 11. And going into the house, I don't know if they knocked, maybe they did. They just went into the house. The house is unlocked, guys. The house is unlocked. If you want to worship Jesus, the house is unlocked, right? Going into the house, they saw, notice the phrasing of the words. What comes first? Child or Mary? Child. Matthew is very careful to put the child first as the object of worship. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and notice this, they fell down and worshiped him. It does not say them. If any time we would ever see worship of Mary, it should have been right here. But what we get is the singular second pronoun, him. Or third singular, him. Sorry. This idea of falling down in worship is not just paying homage, because they would have just said, and they worshiped him. But the emphasis of falling down and worshiping emphasizes the worship. It elevates it. They know they are worshiping God. Matthew is telling his readers they are worshiping God. They felt, imagine, I look at my son sometimes, the two-year-old one. Imagine Jesus is probably around this age, maybe 1 year old, okay? I dressed up in a suit, I want to fall down at his feet. Just imagine you're holding your baby. Just imagine, like, just put your mind there. You have camels now on your front lawn, right? You're holding your baby. And these guys, these kingmakers, they come to your baby and they fall down before him. God brought them to worship his son. And just by the birth of Jesus, we are already starting to see the promises of the Messiah being fulfilled. These guys were from the nations. They were from Babylon. And already by the birth of Jesus, we see one of the promises of the Messiah in Isaiah 60 is that the nations will come. They will come to the great light and they will bow down before him and offer gifts. Isaiah points out gold and frankincense. This is not the final fulfillment, because we will one day actually see all the nations come and worship Jesus when he sits on his throne. So the true heart worships Jesus. What we see from these wise men, they traveled very far. They made the effort to go and worship Jesus. Secondly, they had reverent worship. They're on their floor worshiping. They recognize Jesus' place in their universe. Thirdly, they are making sacrificial offerings. Look at this. They are offering sacrificially. Then opening their treasures, plural. They're opening up their treasure boxes, the treasure chests. They offered him gifts. Now, if you were a kingmaker and you were going to make someone king, or you wanted to offer gifts to a king, what would you give? Wouldn't you want to find the best gift you can and also the gift that fits the best? Right? I think Matthew points to these three because he's showing us their heart. First of all, they offer Jesus gold. Gold that's given to royalty. It's given to kings. It's a precious metal. Very high class. They came from Babylon and they brought gold. By the way, the same gold they're going to use to finance their trip to Egypt, but that's for another time. They came to offer Jesus gold. They're saying, here you go, you are king. But that's not all that they gave. They opened up the treasure and they found frankincense, which is an incense that they put in worship. The Jewish people use frankincense for worship. In fact, there are some ceremonies or offerings that frankincense was the only spice permitted. The only sap permitted, where you mix it with flour or with grain, you would burn it, it would make a sweet-smelling aroma. So by giving frankincense to Jesus, it's highlighting his deity. And then myrrh. Myrrh. Myrrh was given to families who are preparing the body of the loved one for burial. Very cool. So by these three gifts, what are they saying? Jesus, you're king. Jesus, you're God. And by your death, you're going to save your people from your sins. This baby will die. But this death that will happen will fulfill God's plan to save his people. They will save his plan. You know what? Is Jesus worth it to worship him? You know that Jesus traveled way further than Magi did for you. Where was he sent from? Heaven. He took on flesh, dwelt among us, lived a perfect life, satisfying his Father, and then he goes to the cross to pay for your sins, so that when you stand before God, you're clear, you're forgiven, you're brought in, you're celebrated, you're loved, you're treated as if you lived Jesus's life. Jesus offered more than just gold and frankincense. He offered his life. He offered himself. It says later in Matthew's gospel, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, there's No chief priests and scribes here, no Bible experts at this in this worship service. There's no Herod. There's no Herod. Where does your heart land? Where does your heart land? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Are you threatened? Are you afraid of Jesus' kingship over your life? Do you love your life so much you will not give any bit of it to Jesus? Or are you so knowledgeable in the Bible, yet the worship of Jesus becomes almost boring? Maybe you feel like your heart's turning away and you're kind of cold towards Jesus. Or you have a heart like these magi where you are filled with joy at the worship of Jesus. These questions, I pray, would be pressing on our minds and our hearts because we want to offer Jesus true worship, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this story. Again, Lord, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would show us what's in our hearts, that we would worship you in truth, that we would give you our adoration, our love. Lord, if we are feeling threatened by your kingship, show us your beauty, your wonder, that you are a good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep, that you intend for our good, not for our harm. And Lord, may we never feel apathetic or cold toward you, that the scriptures that we read and study would warm our hearts towards you and to each other. I pray, Lord, now as we go, that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.